In your bulletin, you'll find the sermon outline for today. And you'll notice that the key verse today is one verse. A lot of times people say, well, how can you make a sermon out of one verse? It makes it really hard to preach through the Bible in a year if you're taking it one verse at a time. But you'll notice it says Thanksgiving 1456 B.C. And you're all thinking, well, the kids made it very clear our first Thanksgiving was in 1621, right? With the Mayflower and going from one evil island to the next island. But there's a lot of things that can be said in one verse. So let's look at that. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Now, it may not have been November, and they may not have had a four-day weekend. You know, they definitely didn't have Black Friday. Perhaps they weren't greeted by Indians and didn't feel much like settling down and colonizing the wilderness. And I'm sure they didn't have any brass knuckles or black hats to put them on. But the people of God in our text, they did. They had much to be thankful for. And Moses reminded them of what they so easily and often forgot, just like most of us. 40 years. 40 years before this day, God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He helped them to cross the Red Sea miraculously, and he set them on a course for even better things in a place called the Promised Land. A land that he said would be flowing with milk and honey. And you know what? That land really wasn't that far away. Should never have taken them 40 years to get there. But as we break it down, I also want you to turn in your Bibles over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Join me over there as we go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to give some perspective to what's going on here in 2 and 7. Just say amen when you get there. All right. These are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite of Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Disahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month of the first day of the month, so much for a quick trip, right? That Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. Now, these were God's children, but they very quickly forgot all of his wonderful deeds. All the things that should have made the donut in their life, and instead they were focusing on the negative. They were looking at the hole on what they didn't have. And for murmuring and complaining and not being thankful, God allowed them to turn an 11-day scenic tour into a 40-year grudge match of meandering and mayhem and wandering and complaining. A whole generation of adults have died. And it's now their children who are being given another chance. They didn't have turkey, but they had eaten quail for decades. There wasn't any gravy, there wasn't any noodles, there wasn't any stuffing, but they had prepared manna in every which way that you could think of. They had fried manna, they had boiled manna, they had pickled manna, breaded manna, banana manna, baked manna, reduced fat manna, manna on a half shell, pineapple upside down manna. Moses takes time for them to recall and recount all that God had done. We sang a hymn called Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. That is so important in life, is not to forget the things that God has done for us. Amen? So Moses was trying to encourage them. Then in Deuteronomy 6:12 it says, then beware. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So as you see in your outline, Moses is reminding Israel of God's providence. For the Lord your God has what? Blessed you. That is something that we can never forget. It's that it's God who gives us the blessings. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? We sing that too. Reminds me of a story. And I like to tell stories, you'll notice that. But it was about an old man who would go and visit this old broken down pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night, until his death in 1973, he would go back, walking slowly and slightly stooped over with a large bucket of shrimp. And the seagulls would just flock around this old man, and he would just toss the shrimp out, and he'd feed them from his bucket. Many years before, that same man, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, it was in October 1942, and he was on a mission in a B-17. You remember those old flying fortresses that we used in World War II. He was in B-17, and he had an important message to deliver to General Douglas MacArthur. And as they were flying, they got lost. They got lost in the clouds, some unexpected detour, and they were flying and going and couldn't find anywhere. And somewhere over the South Pacific, they had to splash that flying fortress into the ocean. And they were far out of reach of radio, so they didn't have any way of telling anybody where they were. So they were fighting all kinds of things. They were in this raft, this rubber raft, the whole crew, for a month. And they fought the rain, the weather, the scorching sun. They spent all kinds of sleepless nights because large sharks would come and slam into their raft. But of all their enemies of the sea, the thing that proved most formidable was starvation. 8 days. 8 days out into that raft, their rations got real low, or they were destroyed by the salt water from rain and from the waves coming over the side. And they knew that it was going to take a miracle for them to make it. And a miracle happened. Captain Rickenbacker was telling a group that he said, you know, I was just sitting there and all of a sudden something landed on my head. And I just knew it was this huge giant seagull. But I didn't know how I knew because I just knew it was on my hat above my brim. And I guess I saw the shadow of this bird. And I could see the expressions on everybody else in the raft. And they were all just kind of staring at this seagull, which was uncharacteristically miles from the shore. And they're just all staring. And he just kind of went and grabbed the seagull, and they ate it. They ate most of it, and what they didn't eat, they used for bait to catch fish. And so those survivors were sustained, and their hopes were renewed because one lone seagull just magically appeared on his head. He never forgot. And that's why every Friday evening about sunset, he would go out and visit that pier to remember that one lone seagull, which on a day long ago gave itself without a struggle. And so this man was thankful for what the seagull had done for him. And to show his thanks, he served those seagulls every night by bringing them food. Now think about that. If a man was willing to commit the rest of his life to feeding seagulls, how much more should we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, willingly, without struggle? How much more should we serve him? I mean, after all, he saved us not just from an earthly death, right, but from eternal death. God in his providence always takes care of you. So the question is, will you now make him a return commitment? I mean, don't just mind your own business. Make the Lord's business your heart's desire for the remainder of your life. You know, that's what it's all about. Jesus never said following him would be easy. In fact, it's a struggle all of our lives. You look at the Apostle Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, in chains. He said, even though I am in chains, I am still an ambassador for Christ. You know, serving the Lord is going to cost you something. You know, and a lot of times what we do is we think about how much time it's going to cost. Oh, wait a minute. First they ask for coats, and then they ask for flour, and then they start asking for Christmas cards. Gosh, when will it ever end? I can't tell you that. But you know what? We have more than enough to meet all those needs. Amen? We have God's providence. And where God guides, God provides. Making the Lord's business should be what you do your entire life. Do your giving while you're living, all right? And remember, you only have one life. 'Twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? So you go to number two there. We're going to talk about God's perception. He says he knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. I mean, all of us, sometimes when we're going through horrible troubles, we're facing medical tests, we're waiting to hear back what the doctor's got to say, or maybe we've already heard you've got cancer, or you have MS, or you have this, or you have that. And we say, God, where are you in all this? Don't you see what's happening down here? But he says he knows. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And then we go to the New Testament where Matthew 6 says, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of. When? Before you ask. You see, God made us. God knows us. He knows us inside and out. For some of us, that's a scary thought. Should be a scary thought for all of us. But we are never outside of his perception. But our perception is always kind of different than God's, isn't it? But he says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we are to become in the image of Christ so that we start thinking like him. And yet we forget all of his benefits so easily. And we come across him like, well, Lord, what have you done for me lately? You know, I know I sang that song, Count Your Blessings, and I was kind of rolling those through in my mind while I was singing, but what have you done for me lately? It's like the story of two friends. They bump into one another on the street one day, and one of them's looking kind of sad. Really, you know, forlorn. Almost on the verge of tears. And his friend walks up and says, What in the world is going on? What has the world done to you, my old friend? And the sad guy goes, well, let me tell you this. He says, 3 weeks ago, I had an uncle die, and he left me $40,000. His friend goes, whoa, that's a lot of money. He goes, yeah, but it doesn't end there. 2 weeks ago, I had a cousin die. I barely even knew him, and he left me $85,000 free and clear. That guy goes, wow, he says, it sounds like you've really been blessed. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. He says, last week my great aunt passed away, and I inherited almost $250,000. So now his friend's really shaking his head, and he goes, you know, so I don't understand why you look so glum. He goes, this week, nothing. This week, nothing. That's the trouble, isn't it? That's the trouble with receiving something on a regular basis. Even if it's a gift, we eventually come to expect it. That's this entitlement mentality that seems to have permeated our society today at almost every level. We've been blessed to live in a free land of plenty, and as a result, we have become complacent. You know, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias on the way into church today, and he was talking about how things have really changed, and the fastest growing church in the world right now is, guess where? China. The very same place where Mao Zedong said that Christianity was finished. God was dead in China. That was a few years back. And now it's the fastest growing place for Christianity. We got to remember that we live in a land of plenty, and yet we can't take that for granted. That we are to bless others with the blessings that God blesses us with. That we need to be able to see people the way God sees people. Too many times we bump into folks and we kind of size them up and, you know, freeloader, pretty nice guy, wow, extravagant, you know. And we put them in little cubby holes. But when God looks at each and every one of us in this room, what does he say? He goes, sinner. Sees us all the same. And then he said, died for him, died for her, died for her, died for her, died for her. They all have the opportunity to be sinners saved by grace. That's God's perception. He says, these are all my children who seem to be so lost. Which brings us to the plan. God's plan. Notice he said you're trudging in verse 7 there in 2:7. He knows you're trudging through the great wilderness. Psalm 37 verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. There was this devastating flood in Mozambique, someplace far away that we really don't usually pay attention to. It always takes disasters, doesn't it? Remember when the great tsunami came through and killed like 500,000 people all in an hour? And all of a sudden, we're learning about geography and where Malaysia is and Banda Aceh and all these different places. Well, in the year 2000, there was this huge devastating flood in Mozambique. Families were being separated as they fled from the rising waters, and the death toll rose as the flood was washing through and bodies were being swept away. Counts were in the thousands. And there was one Mozambique minister named Samuel Naftal, and he gave thanks to God for some strange thing. He says, when it was all done, me and a certain amount of my congregation, we had to thank God for mosquitoes. And you say, what in the world would you be thankful for mosquitoes for in a great flood? But see, Pastor Samuel, along with 16 other people in his church, had climbed up of some trees and hung for dear life for 2 days. And for 2 days, he preached to them on the tree. And all of them hoped his preaching would keep them alert to the things that were going on. You know, if we could just keep talking, if I could just keep sharing Jesus, we'll stay alert and we'll hold on to these trees and we'll be saved. And so they listened and they watched as furniture and television sets and dead cows and dead people floated by. And then all of a sudden, the mosquitoes began to swarm around them, biting and biting and biting. You know how aggravating it is to get one or two? Can you imagine thousands? Thousands. And he said, I thank God for those mosquitoes. And he said, it's because they kept me from falling asleep. If we had fallen asleep just for a moment, we'd have fell and we'd been carried away by the water and we would have died. And so he and the others hung on and they were finally able to wade to safety as the waters began to recede and get lower. You see, it's not often that we're thankful for something like mosquitoes. They've ruined a lot of fun times out on summer nights and family picnics, and sometimes we just wonder, was it really necessary, Lord, for you to put them on the ark? You know, but God has a plan, and he has a plan all the time. Whether we realize it or recognize it or not, we have to trust him and his plan. When things are going wrong, you don't focus on the what, you focus on the who. You know, when you don't understand why God's letting certain things happen in your life, because God works in mysterious ways, right? We don't understand it all. What it comes back to is, where is my faith in God? How big is my God? Is my God bigger than my circumstances? Has my God abandoned me, or is my God with me like he promised that he will always be with me and he will never forsake me? God lets those things happen to us sometimes to stretch us, to just see how far we really are in who we say we are. Are we the people of faith we claim to be? Because, you know, if we never had troubles, we wouldn't know good times, the difference, would we? And then we really become thankful. Then there's God's purpose. Through this great wilderness, it says. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, and you shall remember. Everybody say, remember, everybody, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. See, the Lord knows what he's doing, and his plan is the vehicle which brings his purpose into our life. He's teaching us all the time. And we seem to learn the most when we're in those desert days of our lives, don't we? God has a plan for all those things. God has promised that he will work all things to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And most of all, there's God's patience. These 40 years. 40 years. Would your boss be so patient if you were kind of messing up for 40 years? You're lucky if you make it 40 days these days. Acts 13:18 says, "Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in their wilderness." Now you see, when it comes to patience, our God is the ultimate example. Why does he have to put up with me? I'd never know. How can he be willing to continue to work on me? You know, I think we all should wear little signs that say, "Work in progress." You know, God is not finished with me yet. Seen those bumper stickers? "Be patient, God's not finished with me yet." And he still has a plan or purpose for my life. God is patient, let me tell you. Through all the ups and downs of my life, through those wilderness times that I had, it might not have been 40 years, but I'll bet you it was at least 10. Back and forth, wandering, wondering, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? And all the while, God had a plan for my life. And it's amazing how much different it was than my plan for my life. And my plan wasn't bad. I was enjoying my life the way it was. You know, I'm sure Moses was kind of enjoying just being out with the sheep, you know, going, getting rid of that stress of being a prince of Egypt and, you know, going over and becoming a shepherd in Midian. And all of a sudden this burning bush thing. Once you go be the deliverer, "Oh no, that can't be me. You gotta, you know, I stutter. Oh, we'll send your brother Aaron with you." Yeah, every excuse he came up with, God overcame. And I'm sure all of us have gone through those moments where we have had an encounter with God. We've argued with God. And the real issue is, did you surrender to God? That's what he wants. See, when we sing in Baptist churches, we don't typically raise our hands, do we? But what's that a sign of? It's a sign of praise, but it's also a sign of surrender, right? When you take your enemy, what do we say? Put your hands up. Now, in a Baptist church, you might see people do this because we don't want necessarily everybody to see us doing it. That's kind of half surrender, I call it. You know? That's a half surrender. Now, I remember as a policeman, when somebody would come out and do that, I'd say, "No, no, put them up." So if you're feeling moved sometime when we're singing and you want to raise your hands, don't worry about what anybody else thinks. God is the one motivating you to do that. Feel free and just raise your hands and praise God. Amen? Amen? Because you know what? It's one of these things. Just because a person raises their hand doesn't mean that they are more in tune with the Spirit than you that don't. And for you standing up, if you got your hands raised, you can't look down on the ones who aren't. Because they're just, it's just an individual preference, right? Some of us like to sing certain songs, others don't. But the point is that we're singing our songs to who? To God. We're not doing a performance for each other. We've got to follow God's plan and God's purpose for us. And sometimes that is wilderness. And that sometimes takes patience. To be truly thankful, we need to be what I call thankful. Think, and it won't take long to see that God has blessed you. If you think real hard about your life, you'll see where he's been patient with you. Yesterday, I was working with a group of people over in Burns Mill. We were building a handicap ramp for a little girl who's in the third grade who's dying of bone cancer. And I worked with a couple of guys that were with a church down in Fenton. And then one young man, his name is Mitch. He brought his two boys. He's a carpenter. And all the time we're working, he's talking about how God has changed his life. He said, "You know, for years, I just kind of stumbled and went through the process. And, you know, we'd go to church. My wife and I would go to church. And then the rest of the week, we'd go out bar hopping and drinking and doing all kinds of stupid stuff that we know we weren't supposed to be doing." And he said, then one night, he said, "I can't tell you how many times I drove home drunk." And he said, "One night, I hit a curve, and I hit a sign, and there was something about the way that sign flipped it up. Otherwise, I'd have hit that tree straight on, and I'd probably be dead today. But it was like that sign was the hand of God that just picked up my car and flipped it over." He said, "I was severely injured." He said, "I was kind of in a coma for a couple of days." He had all kinds of stuff messed up. He goes, "But you know what? With the Lord's grace, 11 days later, I was back doing my job in construction. It was a miracle." And he said, "That woke me up." He said, that was God's patience with me. And he says, now I just can't wait to do something to serve him anymore. He says, anytime you want to do these ramps, you give me a call. I'll be there. And he said, I'll bring my boys and we'll work together. And then he took the homeowner aside, the dad who's got the little girl that's dying, gave his testimony to him. And he kind of encouraged him. He said, God can do miracles. I know the doctors aren't giving much hope, but God can still do miracles. And he just kind of witnessed and told his story. And you could see the effect that it had on that dad. We need to be telling our stories. We need to remember how God has blessed us, how God has brought us through things, so that other people can be encouraged, that other people might want to find God's presence in their life. That's the next thing, God's presence. For them, it was miraculous. What does it say? A pillar of cloud and fire. That's how God would manifest his presence to them. Matthew 28 says, lo, I am with you always. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave or forsake you. God is always with us, whether we know it or not. What is it that God has done to show you that he's in your life? We all have testimonies. But then there's God's provision. We'll end with that. He said, you have lacked nothing. Deuteronomy 8:4 is an amazing verse because it talks about how their garments didn't wear out. It says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Now, I don't know about you. I worked about 8 hours yesterday, and my ankles were pretty swollen. But I can't imagine trudging around for 40 years in the desert. Never have your clothes wear out or your feet swell. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The question for us as we go up to this Thanksgiving, are we going to be the thankful ones, or are we going to be like 9 out of 10 lepers? You remember the story about the 10 lepers? And he heals all 10, and he tells them to go to the priest and tell them that they've been cleansed, and they're all running off. And it was just one to remember to go back and thank Jesus for the miracle. Which are we? Finish with another story. This is back in 1944 again. It's another World War II. I guess Veterans Day has been on my mind. But it's a little village called Paleo. And that was in German-occupied France. There was a 15-year-old boy who didn't know why he and the other citizens of Paleo had been rounded up. And they were being put up against the wall in front of a firing squad right in the middle of town. Maybe it was because they were being punished for harboring a unit of underground French freedom fighters. But all the boy knew is he was about to die. I want you to stop and think about that. Let's just say a squad of soldiers was to come in this door right now and round up this half of the room and say, we're going to take you down and we're going to shoot you. You have no idea why. They're not saying why. They're just saying, we're taking half this room and we're going to execute you. Now you can kind of identify with what's going in this young boy's mind. And as he stood before this firing squad, he was probably thinking about carefree days. When he was younger, before the war, when he would fish and go out and have fun or climb trees. And perhaps he thought all he would miss is he's going to miss growing up the rest of his life. And most of all, he's probably terrified to die. Suddenly the boy hears the sound of mortar shells exploding just outside the limits of the little village, and quickly there were tanks that could be heard running toward the town. And so the Germans just kind of dropped the whole thing about the firing squad, and instead of facing the tanks of the United States Army and the 20 GIs that were being led by a corporal of Patton's Third Army, his name was Bob Hamsley. And then there was a French resistance captain who had asked him for help just 3 hours earlier to come back and to help them liberate the town. And after 3 hours, there were 50 Nazis who were dead and some 50 others who were taken prisoner. In 1990, in the town of Paleo, they honored Bob Hamsley on that very spot where those dozen citizens would have died if it hadn't been for him and his unit. The man who initiated the search for Hamsley to honor him in that search was the former mayor of Paleo. And that mayor was that same 15-year-old boy. And he was grateful. He was grateful to Hamsley for risking his own life to save his and many others. And now as a grown man, he was determined to show his gratitude. You see, when you're truly thankful for what someone has done for you, you're going to have a desire, you're going to have a passion to want to thank them. I went down and got those donuts for the children's sermon, came back, and I found this little basket on my desk full of healthy stuff. I got them donuts. There's you know, bananas and grapes and pears and apples and everything, and a little card that said, "Thanks. We thank God for you." Who do you need to give a basket to? Are you thankful today for what Christ did for you on Calvary? How often do you remember that sacrifice? Hopefully it's more than just Christmas and Easter, Good Friday. It should be every day of our lives, amen? One last story. It's the day before Thanksgiving. You got this elderly man and his wife. They live in Phoenix. And so the man calls his son in New York and says to him, he says, "Son, I hate to ruin your day, but I got to tell you that your mother and I, we're getting divorced. 45 years of misery is enough. So we're sick of each other, and so you can call your sister in Chicago and you can tell her." Well, you can imagine, you know, my parents have been married 45 years, you know, and so he's on the phone right away to his sister. And he's telling her, and she goes, "Like heck? You're like heck they're getting divorced." She's, "I'll take care of this. You just get on a plane and you get there and I'll meet you there and we're going to take care of this." So she calls Phoenix right away and she tells her father, "You are not getting divorced. I don't want you doing a single thing until we get there. I called my brother back and we're both going to be there tomorrow. And until then, don't do your thing. Do you hear me?" He says, "Okay." So he hangs up the phone and he turns to his wife and he says, "Okay, honey, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving and they're paying for their own tickets." The sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary should have that same effect on us. Amen. Where are you in your spiritual walk today? If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to come this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation. What page is it again, Jerry? It's in the bulletin. As we sing that, 280, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." You come and I'll pray with you, and you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this could be your day of Thanksgiving that you'll never forget. Maybe you're struggling with your walk, and you need to recommit your life to Christ as an act of gratitude and thanksgiving for what Jesus did for you on the cross. You can stand as we get ready to sing. Maybe you've never surrendered to the Lord's will to be baptized, and you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join a church family. Maybe you're just a visitor here. I invite you to join this church family. And I don't think you'll be sad about that decision at all. I know I'm not. I have much to be thankful for. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to a close today, pray that we have a new sense of thanksgiving, that the Holy Spirit will help us to remember and recall and count all the many blessings that you have given us to this date. We just pray, Lord, for our country. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, that they would be strong and courageous to withstand persecution and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen.